Check, 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 check. We're good. Can you guys hear me? This is different. The earpiece and the outfit. I'm usually used to standing up in front of a bunch of teenagers in a living room in a tank top and my bare feet. So I apologize if I'm a little casual. It's just kind of how we do it. So if you didn't catch that, I'm Joey Walker. I go with her, Claire, the hot one who comes and does announcements, you know, once a month. And married up, definitely highly encourage that. It's worked out pretty well for me. Thank you for laughing. I actually was going to ask Mark if there was like a 90s sitcom like laugh button that we could push like on cue with a recorded laugh, because, man, I dropped a few, you know, jokes last service and there was nothing. So thank you for giving me a little something there. Even if it's not funny, the laugh is just super helpful. So Dennis asked me, you know, this is usually the part in the service where, you know, I would kind of tell you my accolades and all that, but I really don't have any, so you are spared of that today. So good for you. When Dennis approached me and asked me if I would teach at church a few weeks ago, I really liked that he used the term teach instead of preach, because it kind of made it seem like there's more of this back and forth situation where there's not as much pressure on me and there's some on you to make sure you're engaged and kind of moving through with me. And also, you know, I'm a former PE teacher myself, and in the words of the great Jack Black, those who can't do teach, and those who can't teach, teach gym. And I like to add my own one after that, because those who can't teach gym become assistant principals, which is what I am right now. So that's a little bit of, those are my accolades. So a little brief background, though. Claire and I, we've lived in Lafayette for about the last 6 years now. We have had kind of a wild journey in our life. I met Claire through Young Life. I am a Young Life kid. I met the Lord through Young Life. I had a couple teachers of mine early on who were Young Life leaders and who brought me to the Lord and have become fathers to me in a lot of ways, and I've been involved ever since. And I met my wife through Young Life, and I'm super grateful for that. And we've landed here in Lafayette, and we both have had the pleasure of working at Ascension Episcopal School together the last 4 years, the high school campus in Youngsville. It's a great school, and it's been really a great pleasure working there. And my role has been as the dean of students, you know, because I can't teach gym anymore. So really, that sounds fancy, everybody. Oh, what do you do? I'm dean. Oh, that sounds fancy. Yeah, it's really just the dean of all the things that nobody else wants to do. So, you know, we'll give him a fancy title. He feels a little bit better about it. But no, really, it's a great place, and it's been a really fun journey. We've loved it there. We've loved the families there and the kids there. And beyond working at Ascension, more importantly, we're Young Life leaders, and that's where our heart and our passion and our joy really comes from, is in Young Life ministry and getting to hang out with our students after school and on the weekends and love them and share Jesus with them in so many ways. And because of that, because we feel like that's where our heart really is, we've sort of answered the call to go back on Young Life staff in Northern California at the end of next month. And that's where I'm from originally, so it's, you know, not too far-fetched, but we're really excited about that, but we'll definitely miss it here. And I say, you know, I'm going back on Young Life staff. When I was first out of college, I did go on Young Life staff for a couple years. I did this sort of internship program back in California once again, and at that time, I had a mentor of mine who's the regional director. He oversees all of Northern California Young Life, and he's an older gentleman. I like to use the term wise, though, when I talk. You know, I hope that when I'm an older gentleman, somebody will just say, well, he's very wise. So we're going to mask it today by just saying he's very wise. And he used to give me all kinds of advice, and one of the things that always stuck with me is he said, as long as you're involved in Young Life at the capacity that you're involved in it, make sure that you go to a church where you can take. And what he meant by that was, you know, when you're doing ministry at this level, you're always giving and giving and giving and going and planning, and it takes a lot of energy, and it's draining physically and spiritually and emotionally. And he said the best thing that you can do is to find a church body that will fill you up, where you can just sort of receive for once and don't necessarily have to give. And he said the trick to doing that is to just fly right under the radar, right? Like, don't tell them all the things that you do, because then you're going to end up doing them. So here I am preaching. So I didn't really follow that advice. But no, to be honest, and I blame, you know, my extroverted wife for that. She's the one who really, you know, puts herself out there. So, but seriously, talking about Jesus, one of my favorite things in the world. So it is a pleasure to stand up here and get to share with you all today. And we love the heck out of this church. Like, Trinity has been such a good home. we have felt so fed here, and we felt like it's been a place where we can receive and have the energy and the drive to continue on and do the things that we do. And so thank you to you all. I don't even know, those of you who don't even know me, this church has been wonderful, and Dennis has been a rock star. So we are sad to leave, for sure. We will miss this place and hope that we find a similar church body and where we're headed next. So I will have to say, I'm used to talking to teenagers, so looking out in the audience and seeing a lot of grown-ups has kind of thrown me off. So if you could go ahead and pull out your phones and start texting while I'm talking, that would be helpful. Definitely don't make eye contact. Gosh, you're laughing again. Thank you. That's helpful. Yeah, just play it cool. Play like, you know, I'm not really listening to this guy, and just secretly listen. That would be really helpful. Since today's teenagers typically have, like, you know, about a 42-second attention span, which is why Snapchat is you know, so successful. We usually try to keep our Young Life talks in, you know, about 10 minutes or less. It's very short and sweet, because that's about as long as we're going to get. So when Dennis asked me to do this, and he said, just give a, you know, an expanded version of a Young Life talk, you know, make it 35, 40 minutes long. I was like, man, why don't I just talk really slow? Can I just do that? Will that work? I'm not going to do that today. I'm going to share a bunch of stuff with you. Don't worry. But I'm not here to talk about myself. I'm here to talk about, you know, my best friend and my Savior, Jesus. And man, I got a bunch of stories about him. I love stories. You know, when Claire and I lived up in the Appalachian Mountains, when we first got married up outside of Boone, North Carolina, where we went to school, we used to go to this fall festival every year in this tiny little town. It was an apple cider festival. And they'd bring the apples down, and they'd crush them up, and they'd make this fresh apple. It was the best. And the thing that I loved about it, there's this really, really wise guy who lived in the mountains, and he grew up there his whole life, and he'd come down for this festival every year, and he literally would, all day, from sun up to sundown, he would sit in this chair around a fire, and he was the typical, like, Appalachian guy, right? He's big, he had a beard, like, to his knees, and he just had, like, overalls, that's all he was wearing, nothing underneath. I mean, it was great. It was perfect picture, and he would sit there all day in this chair. We'd come in and out with our apple cider sitting around the fire, and he would just be telling story after story after story, and none of them were related to each other, and none of all the stories had to do, like, you could see the area that he was talking about these stories, because he never left this area, all the woods and the mountains right there. That's where he lived and grew up, and he would tell these great, wonderful stories that weren't related to each other, and I remember we would just sit there for hours leaning in and listening to his every word, because the way that he told him was captivating. It was amazing, and it really stuck on me, this man, that when I grow up, I want to be like that guy, but I want to be like that talking about Jesus. Because, man, how cool is that? Just telling stories about Jesus and the way that people are leaning in and listening. That's a good stuff. I'm light years from there, and at the end of the day today, you're going to agree with me probably. I do, though, you know, unfortunately, my three children are the victims of me practicing my stories, and I'll spare you the details, but we've really dug deep into some bedtime stories here. They believe in some wild stuff about invisible dragons named Stephen that protect my magical beard. So I don't know where good to dad, bad scale that puts me, but it is a good chance to practice my storytelling. So, you know, in Young Life, that's a lot of what we do. We tell stories about Jesus. And throughout the year, we focus our talks on what we label them as, it's called the person of Christ, is how we sort of focus that. And I love that term, the person of Christ, because it really gives us the opportunity to say, who is Jesus? Let me share with you who he is. Because, you know, we often think that he's sort of this, like, mystical or unattainable character or being that we can never be like or really come close to. I don't know, I thought that for a long time in my life, but really he's so much more than that. There's a real person there that we can look at and see and figure out his character and who he is. But I, for a long time in my life, mistook who that was, right? And a lot of kids do, and I know a lot of you do. And so there's these videos this church in North Carolina put together a while back. Hopefully nobody is offended by them, but they're sort of these parodies. There's these old Jesus movies from like the 70s, and they've dubbed over the top of them with these silly voices. But to me, it really sums up exactly who I thought Jesus was for most of my life. So if you go ahead and play this video, it's a short clip here.
Okay. said a naughty word when you hit your finger with a hammer. James, you laughed at him when he hit his finger. Living right along, John, you drank too much wine the other day. Not way too much, just enough to make me angry. We fell asleep in church, didn't we? And Thomas, you were slow dancing a little too close with that girlfriend of yours.
All right, that's good. That's good. There's more there, but man, that's it. That pretty much sums up who I thought Jesus was for a long time. And when we grab our high school students, a lot of times that's just the image that they start with, who Jesus is, right? He's this total party killer. All he wants to do is come in and tell us all the things we did wrong. And that's pretty much his whole goal. And there's no, you know, sort of personal interaction, and he's way above us or anything that we could ever be, and we'll never live up to it. But man, that is so far from the truth of who he is, right? Not to mention, I'm pretty sure he didn't wear a bleached robe and have, you know, beautiful flowing conditioned hair. And I'm not sure that he was, you know, Swedish looking either. Probably more Middle Eastern, I would imagine. But man, what a backwards image we have. But the truth is that he's the Son of Man. He's the God of the universe, but he's a person. He's real flesh and blood, sweat, pain, tears, joy, sorrow, love, anger, all of it, just like us. One of the things I'm passionate about in my life is discovering who that person is, what his character is. Another mentor of mine in Young Life once told me that all I ever need to do is get to know who Jesus is. That should be my whole life goal. Get to know who Jesus is. And everything else in your life will follow after that. My life has never been the same since deciding to follow that advice. Focusing your time and energy when you read, pray, interact with anybody, and always asking that question, who is Jesus? Where is Jesus in this? That's the good stuff, right? Because when we see Jesus, we see the Father. He's the visible image of an invisible God. He's all over the Bible. He's all over our lives. He's everywhere. You just got to look for him. And when we look closely at the stories in the Gospels, and we're trying to discover who he is in those stories, his actual personality, how he loves and interacts with people, it actually changes the way we read it. The miracles that he performs actually become the least intriguing part. I mean, of course he can perform a miracle. He can heal somebody. If you believe that he's God, then it makes sense that he can do that. But the way that he loves and treats and cares for people, that doesn't always make sense to me. That's unbelievable. That he could love and treat a sinner like me that way. That's the good stuff. That's the gospel, the good news. Because he certainly doesn't have to do that. Today we're going to look beyond the major storylines of some stories in the gospel and look into the subtleties of Jesus' personality within them and who he is. In my boys' Young Life campaigner group, it's sort of this like bi-weekly Bible study we do. For the past 3 years, we've been going through the book of Luke. We started a few years ago, and in 3 years, we've made it through chapter 10 because it's such a great gospel, and man, it's been a great journey. I think I've gotten more out of it than they have, and I love the book of Luke. It's written more for Gentiles, a more sort of ragamuffin outsider crew, which is me, so it's perfect. I've always connected well with it, so we're going to stick in the book of Luke today. We're going to spend our time there, and I have to apologize. We have an outline. I'm not used to like an organized situation with outlines and such, so please, apologies for that. I also had a whole lot today that I wanted to share, and I actually had to cut a bunch out, so I still have a lot left, so I'm going to go fast. If you have ADD like me, I apologize. Just do your best to try to, you know, grab snippets and go back and read these stories later on your own, because that's really the best thing all of us can do. So we're going to start today in Luke chapter 5, back in verse 12. Now this is my favorite story in the whole Bible. My Young Life kids make fun of me all the time because every time I speak to them, I always tell them, this is my favorite story in the Bible. And they're like, you say that every time. I'm like, yeah, well, it's, you know, right now that's true. Anytime I'm going through a story or I have to share it or teach on it, man, it really becomes my favorite story in that moment. So in this moment, this is my favorite story in the Bible, and it's a great story. If I ever have the chance to talk to a group of folks in just kind of a one-shot deal, I will always bring this story up because I think it really encompasses the entire gospel in this one interaction. It's really neat. So Luke chapter 5, verse 12, it says, while Jesus was in one of the towns, we're not sure which town, one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. So leprosy back then, and, you know, still exists today, not as prevalent, but it was a disease of the flesh. And most of you probably know this, but it was pretty nasty, right? It would start with kind of some bleeding, scabbing, and eventually you would actually have parts of your flesh would fall off, and it was supposed to be incredibly painful and excruciating, and eventually you would die from it, and there was no cure, and they thought that it was highly contagious. So the deal with this, of course, nobody wanted to mess with that, so they would call them lepers, and they'd send them out into their own colonies outside of town to live together so they didn't infect the rest of the townspeople. And if for some reason one of them had to come in town to maybe gather supplies or whatever reason they would need to come into town for, they'd have to walk down the middle of the street, and they would have to shout, unclean, unclean, which meant I'm dirty, I'm not clean, I'm covered in this disease, you need to stay away from me. And the townspeople would stay as far away as they could because they didn't want this. It's actually a law that was written in Leviticus that they had to do this. And in some towns, this was actually an offense that if you did not say you were unclean, you could be stoned to death by the townspeople because you were putting them at risk of the disease. So needless to say, this man had not interacted with a human being or had any sort of physical contact with someone in a very, very long time, for however long he's had this disease. And not only that, people were afraid of him, right? They thought he was a monster, so they'd run and keep their children away. So him in this image of him walking down the middle of the street, I don't know if he was shouting unclean or not, either way, it wasn't pretty, but then he sees Jesus. It says when he saw Jesus, so he sees him. You know what's amazing in these stories? There's something about Jesus that causes people to do these radical things that they wouldn't normally do. I don't know, we never get a whole lot of background on that. I don't know, maybe they've heard what he's done for other people. Maybe there's something about him that sort of this aura that he gives off where they just know, man, I can take a risk with this guy. I know I can. There's something different there. But they would see Jesus or hear about him, and there's something about his presence and his name that causes these people to do radical things. So it says he goes to Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground, and he begged him, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Right, this guy took a risk because he could have been stoned to death for having this encounter with this man in the middle of the street. But there's something about Jesus. He takes a risk. And Jesus does the most amazing thing. This is the miracle in the story, if you're asking me. It says he reached out his hand and he touched the man. He touched him. That's a miracle. Nobody would touch this man. They were all afraid of him. They would run away from him. They would stone him to death. But Jesus touched him. That's our first point of the day. Jesus is the only one who's not afraid of our mess. You know, when I was in college, I had the chance with a couple buddies to start a Young Life club at a high school up in the mountains. And there was this kid there. I always remember his name was Billy. And he was one of the first kids we'd met on this campus. And Billy had started coming around in Young Life, and we really latched onto Billy quickly and vice versa, and we'd drive him all around. Billy had a really hard, hard home life. He lived up in the mountains in a little trailer with his brother, and his parents were never around, and they didn't have any money. It was a tough situation, and Billy would always come to Young Life. He'd come around a lot, and he'd come to camp with us a couple times. Finally, one year, he comes to camp up in Windy Gap in North Carolina, and we're sitting with Billy one-on-one. We're like, man, Billy, you know, you've been coming around. Man, like, where are you at with all this stuff, this Jesus stuff? We've been talking about this for a while, and you're obviously interested. Where are you at with this? And he said, man, guys, I'm glad you asked. I love this stuff. Like, I'm so excited. I want to follow Jesus so badly, and all these things we talk about just sounds like the best. He said, you know, we're like, well, Billy, what's holding you back from that then? He said, well, you know, it's just, it's the idea that, you know, the youth pastor, you guys know this. He said, you know, youth pastor told me a couple years ago that before I can come to Jesus, I have to first repent, which means I need to like clean up my whole life and get all my things in order, make sure I'm behaving the right way and I'm doing the right things and I'm going to church and I'm nice to my mom and my dad. And then when I get all that stuff in order and I'm doing the things I'm supposed to do, then I can come to Jesus and follow him. Man, I said two reactions. Billy, number one, where does that youth pastor live? I need to go give him a big old wedgie, up to his ears. Number two, Billy, that's not the Jesus that we're talking about. And in this story, Billy, I can show you that. Because between the time that the leper falls at Jesus' feet and the time that Jesus touches him, there's nothing in between that. It's instant. There's no other thing that happens between him falling to his feet and saying, I want you, and him touching him. He didn't say, okay, I see you. Stay a little too close. Why don't you go over there, get yourself cleaned up, maybe go see a doctor, do the best you can, get, here's the checklist, then come back, and then we'll talk. No, he, right in the middle of, he puts his hands all over his mess. That's what we got to tell Billy. Man, Jesus wants you just to fall at his feet just as you are. And the beautiful thing is he doesn't end it there. He says, I am willing. Those are some powerful words, right? I am willing. Not only will I put my hands in your mess, I want to. I'm willing. Let me. Thank you for coming to me. He's the only one. We tell Billy that. Man, Billy, we love you, dude, but we can't do all these things for you. We can't take care of you the way you need to be taken care of. The fact of the matter is, none of us, we're all a little bit afraid of everybody's mess, right? And guys, when I say these things, I'm talking to myself here. We know people in our lives who need help or who have a messy situation, and we like to help sort of with like a bit of an arm's distance. I'm not going to put my hands in it, but if you need something, let me know. I'll kind of throw you a bone every once in a while. But really, like, I'm afraid to, if I dive all in, my life's good right now. I don't want your messy life to mess up my clean life, sort of this contagious idea. So we're just going to, I'm not going to put my hands all in it, but if you need something, let me know. That's not Jesus. Right away, without hesitation, he touches the man. He puts his hands all over his mess. He's not afraid. He's not afraid of what he brings to the table. He says, right here and right now, we're going to do this. And yeah, of course he heals the man. That's wonderful. I'm glad he did. But I like to think that this man's life was never the same again because he touched him. And he told him, I'm willing to help you. The God of the universe, when nobody else would. What a cool God, huh? All right, we're going to move on. The next story, actually, straight down the line here. We're actually going to start right here in verse 17. I might have something different written in your outline. But it says, man, once again, this is my favorite story in the Bible. Absolute favorite in this moment. It really is a great story. So one day Jesus was teaching. There's Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there, and they had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord is with Jesus to heal the sick. So we're kind of in this situation where there's all these people, and Jesus is teaching, and he's healing people, and it's this great scenario. And then there were some men who came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. I have to say, I even hesitate saying this, but I have another mentor of mine in young life, a very wise man. He used to, in these stories, he'd always name the characters, and so he would always call this guy Matt. I always felt like that was a little offensive. I'm going to call him Matthew. It does help to have a name to the character. So Matthew's friends bring him, and it says that they're on the rooftop. They couldn't find a way to get in, so they went to the roof, and they lowered him down on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. So what a cool scene, right? You have Jesus, it's probably a small house, and I don't know what kind of tiles they used, but I don't know what that looked like, but whatever it was ripping apart, and you have these knuckleheads, right, like lowering their buddy Matthew down, and they're like, all right, here we go, hope for the best. I'm glad he had some good friends. That's pretty cool. And he lowered, I guess there was a spot right in front of Jesus, maybe people left some space, and then all of a sudden he lowers down, and if I know anything about Jesus, I would like to think that he just kind of looked up at these guys and just kind of like chuckled, right? Like, you knuckleheads, right? Like, all right, I see you. Well played. So they lower him down, and it's amazing. It's like, it's almost as if Jesus knew this was going to happen. Like he knew exactly what these guys were going to do this day, and he had planned the whole thing out, and he was ready for it. Because right as soon as he hits the ground, it says, verse 20, Jesus saw their faith, and he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Excuse me? My sins? Right? I imagine Matthew's friends up there like, "No, Jesus, that's not wrong thing. Wrong. That's not what we lowered him. No, his legs. He needs to walk. Not for. What are you talking about? Sins? What is that about?" And Matthew's like, "Thanks, man, but that's not like. That's not where we're here. That's not why I came. What do you? Why did you say my sins are? I don't understand." And it's, we know that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were upset. They said, "Why is this guy? This guy can't forgive sins. Only God can do that." And this brings us to our second point. Jesus cares first and foremost about the condition of our hearts. And thank God he does. Thank God he does. Because he knew in this moment exactly what Matthew needed. And it was not, he needed his legs to be healed, absolutely. But what he needed first was for his heart to be healed. Right? There's plenty of us that walk around in this world that can run, jump, skip, play soccer, ride bikes. We're perfectly healthy, yet there's still an emptiness and a brokenness and a void and a loneliness there. It's because our hearts are broken. And nothing's going to fix that until we encounter Jesus. And Jesus knows that in this moment with this guy, right? I've sat with countless kids who are extremely athletic and have all of the ability in the world. Yet I've had to sit with them and convince them why they shouldn't take their own life and why they do have enough worth, why they're not alone, why they are worthy, why they do not need to mutilate themselves to feel better. But it's not anything to do with their physical body. It has to do with their heart being broken and they're spiritually paralyzed. Jesus knew this about this man. He knew that if he healed his legs, that would be great and would be wonderful for him, but in 6 months, a year, 2 years, it would become normal, right? He'd be running around, and all of a sudden, those same feelings that he had when he laid on the mat by himself for all those years would start flooding back in, and the emptiness and the loneliness and the void will still be there. So really, he's not giving him much of anything if he doesn't first heal his heart and take care of the real problem. We don't do that, right? I mean, how many of us, I know, I have, you know, we come home from work, and there's always that guy or that girl, that person we work with, and they just aggravate us, and we just feel like they're a terrible person, and it's the first person you come home, and you're like, "You won't believe what he did today, or what he said. Man, he really did it today. I'm so tired of it. This guy's always getting me, always," right? We never come home and say, "Man, I really need to pray for John's heart today. It's just broken. I need to pray for him." But the minute that John comes down with some sort of sickness or injury, we're probably pretty apt to pray for him, you know, with our small group or in our Bible study, which is wonderful, and we need to be doing that. But before that, we should be praying for his heart, because that's more important. And we miss that, but Jesus doesn't. Thank God he doesn't. He covers so much of our lapse, of our brokenness. What a cool God. While we worry about our physical state, Jesus is always working to heal our hearts. And guess what? He heals a guy. He says, "Take your mat and walk." And he leaves him with not just a new pair of legs, but a new heart and a new life. All right, we're going to skip on to Luke chapter 8. And we'll start back, once again, a little bit further than I might have written. In verse 42-ish, 42 and a half, you know, it's kind of a broken sentence there. Man, favorite story in the Bible, in this right now. It really is a great story. It's similar to the last one in that Jesus, once again, you know, man, this guy just attracted people, and he was in this crowd, and it said the crowd was so big it almost crushed him. So this is an enormous crowd, and they're all up next to him. And there was a woman there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. We don't have a whole lot of background on what this disease is that she has, but it caused her to, you know, hemorrhage out of different pores of her body. It sounds terrible. Whatever it is, it sounds like it was disgusting and just a nightmare. And in some of the other Gospels, it said she had expended all of her resources trying to get healed and seen all the physicians, but she'd only been left off worse than before. And finally, she comes to this place of desperation where she hears about Jesus, and once again, there's the name of this guy. Something about that name, I got to get to him, causes people to do radical things. So she does something radical, and she decides she's going to go ahead and sort of shimmy through the crowd. And, in one of the other Gospels, again, it says she felt like she could just put a finger on his robe, maybe she would be healed. So that's what she does. She comes up behind him, and she touches the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. What I know about this woman from this story is that it was pretty clear that she was hoping to sort of be a sly devil and sneak in through the crowd and touch Jesus, be healed real quick, and then roll out, right? I don't want to, that's it. I don't know why she wanted to hide from him, but she clearly did. She was trying to be sneaky, hoping like, I'll just take a shot, if I can be healed, great, and I'm going to go somewhere else. I don't know if she's afraid of him. I don't know why, but she didn't know who she was dealing with, fortunately for her, because in verse 45, as soon as it happens, Jesus says the words, "Who touched me? Who was it?" What a great question to ask. I'm so glad he asked that question. You know, kids ask me all the time when we talk about the story in Young Life, like, why did Jesus, wouldn't Jesus know who touched him? I mean, he's God, right? Wouldn't he know all these things? Well, yeah. Yeah, he did know. But asking this question now opened up an opportunity for an interaction to happen with this woman. Otherwise, she could have just snuck away and they never would interact. That's not who Jesus is. So now he says, "Who touched me?" And of course, the disciples and Peter's like, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you. You know, of course somebody touched you." But he said, "No, somebody touched me. Power went out of me." And when he does that, it causes the crowd to sort of, look around and say, "Well, it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It wasn't me." Finally, she had to fess up, right? If he hadn't have asked that question, she wouldn't have had to fess up. But finally, she did. And it says, "The woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, she came trembling and fell at his feet." And she does the most amazing thing happens. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. She got to tell him her story, and he wanted to hear it. Which is our third point of the day. Jesus wants to listen to our stories. Right? If he hadn't have asked that question, she would have snuck off. But he wanted her to sit at his feet and hear her whole story. I have a lot of faults, plenty. You can ask my wife, she'll probably give you a list. One thing that I'm pretty good at though is listening, which has been mostly because honestly I don't always have a whole lot to say, so I'm pretty good at listening because go ahead, talk. And so that's been helpful as a school administrator when you're dealing with angry, upset parents, which I'm not blaming anybody for it. You're talking about people's offspring. There's cause for different concerns, and that's fine. It's great. So, people call in sometimes, being the assistant principal, the dean of all the things that nobody else wants to deal with. And people call in, and then I, answer the phone, and it's great. Like, I love these conversations. And one of the things that's helped me, I have a lot of faults as a school administrator. One thing that I do pretty smoothly is diffusing, upset people or situations. And people always ask me, how do you do that? And I've never let my trade secret go till today, till I'm up in front of everybody. So if there's an Ascension parent in the crowd, I love you. I adore you and your children. I mean it. But here's how this happens. So they call. Okay, you can sense the aura that there's an upset thing. That's okay. You're upset. I got you. I understand why you're upset. That's great. But I can definitely sense that you, maybe even irate. So I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to put you on speakerphone on my office. I'm going to shut the office door. Go ahead, talk. And then I'm over here, they're talking or yelling, screaming. It's fine. And I'm on my computer, maybe typing an email to, a different person. And the whole, yes, Mrs. Smith, yes. No, I understand. Totally get it. And it's this amazing thing, and they just keep going and going and going. What happens after 5 or 6 minutes, it's the most unbelievable thing, is they start from up here, and without me saying anything other than a couple of, affirming, that I'm listening, right? It goes from here to here. After a few minutes, and there's sort of this crescendo. And then all of a sudden, the conversation's over, and they're thanking me for helping them. And I'm like, you're welcome. Thank you for giving me 5 minutes to respond to this email. So, no, I do actually listen. I'm just playing. But honestly, it's this amazing thing. It's a human nature where it's not, and on it, most 99% of the time, I couldn't actually help them. There's nothing I could do for them. But the fact that somebody just shut up and listened for a few minutes was all that they really wanted. That's all that any of us really want. We don't get that in our life. We don't do that with each other, right? None of us, we're not good listeners. And even those of us who are quiet and seem like we're good listeners, or a lot of times we're somewhere else or we don't really care. Or if you are having a conversation with somebody and you're more of an extroverted person, you may always be thinking like, okay, they're telling me this story, so it's making me think about this story about myself. I can't wait to tell them that back. And there's kind of this back and forth, and all you want to do is like share your side. And because you're doing that, you're not really listening to theirs. And all we want is to be listened to so badly that we're willing to, myself included, willing to pay money to counselors, for somebody just to shut up and listen, right? And Jesus is the only one who really wants to listen to our story. Like genuinely wants to just sit there and listen to what we have to say. There's no other underlying reason behind it other than he just wants to talk to us. He said, come, tell me your story. Sit at my feet and tell me. Tell me everything. I want to hear it. I really, really do. And there's nothing too small or big that he doesn't want to hear about. And of course he knows it all, but he wants to talk to his child about it. It's wonderful. I'm so thankful that we have a Savior that's like that. Last story of the day. Skip over to chapter 18, to my favorite story in the Bible, verse 31. I'm going to back up a little bit here. Once again, I don't know if 31 is on your outline, but there's a little background here. Man, this is a cool story. 31, it says, you know, Jesus and the 12, the disciples, he took them aside and he said, hey guys, we're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that's written by the prophets about the Son of Man, Jesus, is going to be fulfilled. He's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he'll rise again. So what he's saying is, the whole reason that I came, everything that I came to fulfill is about to happen in a few days, and it's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. I'm going to be made fun of, insulted, spit on, beat, and I'm going to die a torturous death. And we're going to now begin the journey to the place where that's going to happen. So FYI, right? Let's roll. And the disciples still didn't understand what he was talking about, which is awesome. I probably would do the same thing. So he's on his way to this place, and it's the most amazing thing. As he's approaching this town called Jericho, so he's on his way to, you know, die, his torturous death, and he comes through this town called Jericho, and it says there's a blind man sitting by the roadside begging, which back in these times, this guy would have been nobody. Nobody would have paid attention to or cared for this guy. And they didn't in this story. It's pretty clear. He had heard the crowd going by, and he asked what was happening, and they told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Once again, there's that name. What is it? What is that name cause people to do radical, radical things they never would do otherwise? There's something about it. So he hears that. So he says, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And it says that those who were leading the way rebuked him, and they told him to be quiet. They said, stop, leave Jesus alone. He's doing something important. Don't bug him right now. But he shouted all the more, and he said, Son of David, have mercy on me. This time Jesus hears him. And the most unbelievable thing happens. This is one of the most important things of the entire gospel to me. These two words. It says that Jesus stopped. And that's our fourth point of the day, that Jesus stops. And that is so huge and so important that Jesus stopped for this man. And he ordered the man to be brought to him. And it goes even further. It says, when he came near, Jesus asked, what do you want me to do for you? What do you need? If it's I don't know about you guys, but if it's me in this situation and I'm on my way to die a torturous, terrible death, I know it's imminent, and I'm on the journey there. I don't have time for anybody, right? Like, there's no way. I mean, my heart's going to be racing 200 miles a minute. I'm going to be sweating. I probably can't even see straight because I'm so scared and anxious about what's about to happen. There's no way. I'm not even going to hear anybody talking to me, nonetheless stop and give them time, and then ask the question, what do you want me to do for you? Right? Like, hey, man, I hear you, okay? I don't know if you know, like, I'm on my way to die a historically torturous death and take on the sins of all of the universe from the beginning of time to the end of time. That's about to happen. You're included. So whatever you need, I mean, that's great, man. Go ahead. Tell me what you need. Nope. He just says, hey, he stops and he says, what do you want me to do for you? Isn't that amazing that he does that? He didn't have to do that. He's done enough already, yet he chooses to. You know, I don't even have time to stop for my own kids. You know, it's like I get so busy during the week and my phone's blown up. I got my life in my pocket that's buzzing every 3 seconds and somebody needs me or is calling or texting or emailing. And, you know, my kids want to, hey, Dad, we ride the bike. Yes, I'll go ride bikes with you. But first, I need to go deal with this. I'm sorry, I got to go make a phone call. I got to go write this email. I'm sorry, I love you so much, but I just don't have time right now. Maybe in a couple hours, and maybe tomorrow we can schedule the time. I just don't have time to stop what I'm doing. Right now I need to deal with this first. I'm so sorry, Daddy loves you. Jesus, never, the God of the universe who covers the entire world from the beginning to the end of time, never once in the gospel says, I don't have time for you. Every single time he comes across somebody, he stops. Every time he encounters somebody who needs him, he stops what he's doing. He's on his way to fulfill the most important event in all of history, which gives him all the reason in the world to just keep rolling by, yet he finds the time to stop. What an incredible God we serve. I am so thankful that he stops for me no matter what's going on in my life. I'm thankful that he stopped for a nobody from this tiny farm town in Northern California who had nothing going for him. I'm so thankful that he stopped and asked me what I need, because I literally would not be here today if it weren't for that. And I know a lot of you in this room feel the same. What a cool God. He stops. And of course he heals the man. And everybody around him praised God, and this man followed Jesus after that. But I just got to wonder if he followed Jesus more because he took the time to stop for him or more because he healed him. Because once again, what he gave him was something eternal and lasting. This interaction, this true personal relational God. In Young Life, we sort of end our messages with what we call the so what, which is kind of the question that answers the so what does this mean to us? Or what does this mean about who God is? So today's so what that I hope you take away is a few things. First, that seeking to know the character of God is the single most important call in our lives. In John 17, verse 3, it says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is to know Jesus. You want eternal life? Get to know Jesus Christ. When we get to know the true nature of who Jesus is, we'll never be the same because of it, and the world will never be the same because of it. The more we get to more know him, the more you're going to love him. It's a promise. You know, a couple weeks ago, back in Northern California, I was at a Young Life camp in Woodleaf with some kids from Northern California. Now, in this region of the country, man, these kids don't grow up going to church or really hearing about this. So bringing them to Young Life camp, for a lot of them, this is the first time they ever have heard anything about Jesus or about Christianity or any of it. And so the question that comes, they ask really, really good questions that challenge me, and it's wonderful. And one of the kids this particular week asked the question, and it was great. He said, well, okay, this is awesome what we're doing and talking about, but why Christianity? Why not, like, Buddhism or like being a Muslim, or you know, what if like I went to Young Life camp but it was for like Muslim, like why not that? Like why does it have to be this one thing? Why does it have to be just this? I don't understand. And the answer, getting defensive or, you know, going into apologetics with high school kids doesn't usually go very far. So the answer is, man, go ahead. That's a great question. Go ahead and dig. Go ahead and educate yourself. Go ahead. Get to know everything. Look at all the information. But while you're looking in these other things, make sure you also, at the same time, and I'll do this with you, look into who Jesus is. Look at Jesus. Find him, because I promise you, without a doubt in my mind, that when you really look at him and discover who he is, you're going to know why he's the way, the truth, and the life. There's no denying it. And I have full faith and confidence in that fact. It's not this a la carte of religions, right? Like, which one? I don't know. Maybe this one fits me more, this one. No, it's not. That's not what. It's not. Christianity is not just one of those. It's an actual person who's alive and living and who's also the God of the universe at the same time, and who loves us and cares for us and interacts with us in a way that is unbelievable, and it is a miracle the way that he does it. I have full faith that when we look at that, there's no denying that he is it. In Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else in your life will follow." It's a promise that when we seek the kingdom, all will follow. And Jesus says in Luke chapter 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is in your midst." He's saying, it's me. I am the kingdom of God. You want to seek the kingdom of God, seek me, and you will be. So when we seek Jesus, everything in our life will follow after that. And the world will never be the same because of it. It's the single most important thing we can do, is to get to know the person of Christ intimately. I'm going to end with something on a less serious note. Thank you, guys. Thanks for being attentive. Less serious note, I can't end. I gotta end with something funny. So I do like to, I feel like the more I get to know Jesus, the more I believe he just has a sense of humor. And that's also very important to me, that the God of the universe has a sense of humor. And I know that, I really discovered that when I look into nature. I love being out in the woods and out in nature. And there's some funny things. And one thing in particular that I just know, all right, God has a sense of humor, is this guy right here. It's called a blobfish. It lives in the Australian ocean. Just look at that for a minute. That's just funny. I don't know what's the purpose. And you know what's even funnier about it? Its entire self-defense mechanism is that its skin is poisonous to eat. So if a creature eats it, then it will die. But like that, I don't know. That's jokes on who there, because like you still got eaten. I don't know like what the... That's funny. I feel like I'd prefer a great white shark swimming next to me than the blobfish. So anyway, thank you guys. It's been wonderful to stand up here. Let me pray for you all. We'll invite the worship team to come on up, and then we'll pray and send you off. Lord, thank you so much for who you are. Thank you for that you sent Jesus to be the visible image of who you are, God, and that you interact with us and love us, and you stop for us. And you know what we need more than we do, God. We love you so much, and we need you so much, Jesus. And I pray that you'd be with us and be with all my friends as we go on into our weeks, that we would see you in all that we do. In your name, amen.